do pray that you would bless this time, that you would speak to us. Jesus, as we look at these last couple of chapters of Joshua, and Lord, I just think of the intensity of his heart for those people. I just pray, God, that his heart would be poured into our hearts, that as we listen to what Joshua has to say to that specific group of people, and some of them leaders, some of them, quote, just people, but Lord, I pray that we wouldn't try and separate, we'd just take it all in for us, and would listen to what the Spirit has for each one of us, that our lives would be impacted by your word, that God, we could rejoice in the fact that we know you. Lord, we could rejoice in the fact that you're allowing us, Lord, to be used to influence and change this generation. So God, we pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, between chapter 22 and 23, there's been a gap almost as long as it's taken us to get from 22 to 23. It's been about 20 to 23 years, so a little bit longer than, that's why I took so long, so you guys kind of feel that and understand what's going on. But here's the interesting thing as we look at this. If you remember when we left off, they're kind of done, they've settled. Remember, we have the last thing was the 2.5 tribes going over on their side, a little bit of skirmish going on, and talking about following the Lord. Now Joshua, in the next two chapters, is going to give his farewell address. Some people say 23 is to the leaders, 24 is to everybody else. I think they're kind of mushed in there, and I'm not so sure there's that great of a separation. But nonetheless, it's interesting in Scripture how many times, whether it's patriarchs or whatever, when they're ending their days here, what they have to say to that generation. We had Jacob speaking to his sons. We had Joseph speaking to his brothers. You know, we had Moses speaking to that group. Now we have Joshua, and it goes on and on. Even Paul in some of his farewell addresses as he gets into it. And bottom line, here's what they all say. You need more of Jesus. And they keep emphasizing that and keep emphasizing that and keep emphasizing that. No matter which generation it is speaking to that group of people, the one thing is you need more of Jesus and you need to hang on. And so Joshua, talking to them, he gathers them in verse 1 of chapter 23. It says, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age." So again, it's been 20, some say 23 years since Joshua addressed those tribes and everything that went on in chapter 22. So it's been a while, and now Joshua's advanced in age. He's like 110, so that's advanced, you know. And yet they're settled. They seem to be settled. But here's what we need to realize. There's still work to do. They're not done. They're settled. Now let's think about that in our own lives, because we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved. But there's still work to be done, isn't there? And too often, too many of us as believers, we kind of get in and we think, well, now that I'm saved, I'm in, now I'm going to coast. No, you still got stuff to do. And I think it gets more and more intense. And so we have things to do, and he tells them here, he says, listen, Joshua's old. Joshua called in verse 2, and he called for all Israel, for their elders, for the heads, for the judges and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. That's kind of twice they brought that up. So he's old and advanced in age. Joshua's making sure we understand where he's at, and he's letting them know and letting us know. Now he's going to give them something important, and here's a kind of a great thing to think about as Joshua lays this out. Joshua's heart for Israel is that they would keep going, they would continue on, and they would be strong in a relationship with the Lord. That's his heart. And he's going to give us some ingredients for us to do that as he speaks to them on ingredients for them. It applies to us just as well. And I think if we can listen, and for some of us, maybe some of us are struggling, and you know, we're kind of in our relationship and we're not doing so well. Maybe some of us are stagnant. Maybe some of us are kind of hit a wall. Maybe some of us are thinking of going the other direction. Maybe we're kind of fed up and we're tired and, you know, we've fought and we've done things and we're kind of thinking, man, I'm ready to give up. And so I think it's important that we learn from Joshua how to stay the course, how to maintain, and more than that, how to grow. And even greater than that, how to enjoy what God has given us. He gave Israel land. We're going to see that towards the end. You know what he's given us? So much more than land. He's given us himself. And it should be a ball. Listen, I think Christianity should be a blast. I think this journey we're on should be the greatest thing ever. And too often as Christians, we, you know, some people focus on, quote, what they can't do. And I think that's kind of silly, because the only things we can't do are things that are going to destroy us. That's kind of dumb, right? That's kind of like pouting because you can't drink poison. Bummer, man. I really would love to drink some arsenic and figure out what it tastes like. It's the same thing. So listen, he's laying this out, and I think we should pay attention here, and I think we should think about it. Look at verse 3. He says, here's the first thing all of us need to do. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. So the first thing he's telling us is we need to remember. We need to remember what God has done. And hey, we've got a whole book full of stuff God has done to help us remember. And we have our own lives to know what he's done. But listen, this whole walk of faith, yes, it takes faith, but it's not that leap of faith in the dark. That was a bad, bad theology that, you know, came out of a Scandinavian guy that was trying to corrupt things. It's not a leap of faith. You know why we have faith? Because we know what God has done. And we know what God can do. And here's what Joshua says, think about what he's done. Now, these guys have visually seen things. We have hopefully visually seen things. He says, but look what he's done to those nations. And then he says, now listen, you got to think about that. Now, you got to keep moving. Verse 4, see, I have divided to you by lot those nations that remain. So here's what it's telling me. God got them in there. God conquered. They went through. We've been looking at that. They've got certain places conquered, but there's still some work to be done. Christian, there's still some work to be done in your life. Some of us a little more than others. There's still work to be done. We still got stuff to do. And we're going to be going to our deathbed. We got stuff to do. And he says, listen, so there's still some nations. They're still around there. And he says, listen, but I've divided them. Isn't this kind of cool? Here's what God said. They're already divided up. All you got to do is trust me. I've already done it. Same in our life. Listen, those temptations, those sins, those things that are coming in and they're tripping us up and they're messing us up and they're crashing us, God's already got victory over them. Jesus died for those. Shed his blood. He's got the victory. You believe him? I believe him sometimes. Sometimes not so much. And we got to believe him all the time, don't we? And he says, listen, he says, these are divided up. I've divided them up by lot. And he says, listen, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. So here's what he's saying. God's given it to you. And then verse 5, and the Lord God will expel them from before you, drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Now, I love this chapter. I love reading this. But I have to be honest, I have read ahead. And I've read Judges. And I've read Kings. And I've read Chronicles. It just breaks my heart. When I read about it and I go, God says it's yours. He says, here, just go take it. Well, it's so hard. Well, it's so difficult. Well, I don't know if I really can. It's a lot like our lives, right? And the enemy comes in, man, and he so snags us. And he comes in and he tells us a lie and we believe that lie. And then we start going down a path and pretty soon we're down this road and we're going, how did I get here? It's because I didn't trust him. It's because I didn't believe him. And I look at Israel and he goes, it's done for you. All you have to do is go in and take it. Now listen, verse 6. So he says, here's what I did. Here's what I'm going to do. Verse 6 then says, therefore be very courageous. Here's the thing. I think it takes courage to follow Jesus. I think it takes courage to walk a walk of faith. And I'm not saying, it takes courage to stand up against the world. I'm saying it just takes courage to follow Jesus. It's not an easy path. It's a glorious path, and it's a ball, but it's not easy. And it takes some courage. And I love the fact that Joshua, and he's going to say this several times, be courageous, be very courageous. Why? Because that's, remember back in chapter 1? A few months ago? Well, maybe a little longer, but remember in chapter 1? What did God say to Joshua? Be courageous, be very courageous. So now we're down the road a ways in his life. And here's what Joshua is telling everybody else. Be courageous. Now listen to what he says to be courageous, though. He says, be courageous, or be very courageous, check this out, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Here's what he's saying. Know your word and be courageous. And hang in there, because if there's one thing the enemy wants to do to all of us, every single one of us, is get us distracted from God's word. Now, a couple things on this. Number one, notice that by the time Joshua is writing Joshua 23, which I believe Joshua wrote it. Some other people say it was compiled and etc. I think Joshua wrote it. But I want you to know something. By the time they conquered the land, they already had a written form of the first five books of the Bible. Wow, that's kind of crazy thinking, isn't it? And here's what he says. Be courageous to follow all that is written. You get in that book and you find it and you follow it. Now why? To be legalistic? Why? To keep them from having fun? No, here's what God says. You want to have a great life? Trust me. Trust me. He says, be very courageous to do all that is written, and don't turn to the right or the left. You and I kind of have a hard time, right? How many of you made a left-hand turn today? Don't raise your hands. Takes courage. And why does he want them to follow what is written in the book of the law of Moses? Why? Because in their generation, at that time, that was the revelation of who God is. Listen, it's not we need to read the Bible so we can read the Bible. Here when we push and pump and try and get people to read the Bible, it's not just so that you read the Bible and go, woo, I read the whole Bible. I mean, it's great, but we want you in the Bible because the Bible is a revelation of who God is, and we are supposed to want to know Him. That's the goal of Christianity, is to know Him. And how are you going to know Him? You're not going to know Him by osmosis. It's not just going to come to you. You're not just going to sit there and go, I want to know God. And here's what Joshua knows. Read your Bible. Read. That's all he's telling them. And you know what? I think it takes courage to read the Bible. Because some of the Bible for us, if we're really honest, doesn't always make sense, does it? And we're reading it, we're going, I don't get that. I don't get that. And I don't even like that. I don't get that. And it takes some courage to read it and then to flesh it out. And let it be part of us. Take it in and digest it and let it begin to mold and shape us. And here's what Joshua's saying. Number one, remember what God has done. Number two, remember what He's promised to do. Number three, get those hidden in you. Be courageous. Follow the Word. Stay in the Word of God over and over and over. Now, here's what not to do. On the other side of that, there's a few things that we need not to do. He says, verse 7, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Here's what he's saying, man. He's giving them some really good advice. He says, you be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law. Hide it in your heart, lest you turn aside, and lest you go among these nations. Here's what he's saying. If you don't begin to follow God and get His word and make His word the standard for your life, make His word what you judge by, you're going to start looking like all the nations around you. What's the problem with that? Well, here's the whole thing with that. All those nations around them were enemies of God. Remember that. They hated God. They were enemies of God. And God is saying, you don't want to look like that. Whatever you do, you don't want to look like that. Now listen, some people talk about we need to be separate from the world, and I believe we do. But in that same sense, I don't think we need to, be separate in the weird sense. We got to make sure the world isn't what's conforming us and what's changing us. Hey, we're in this world, right? Good. The rest of these guys aren't. It's just me and you. We're in this world. We got to live in this world. And then it always cracks me up when Christians like do something, some bizarre behavior to act separate. No, you want to be separate. Here's what's going on. We should be so living for Jesus that people would see that we're different. And people would want what we want. And people would look at us, not as freaks, not as bizarros, but people would go, I want what they have. Number one, they're having a ball. Number two, they're enjoying their journey. And number three, they're not afraid of anything. And so listen, he says, don't be among them. And he says, because here's what happens. You get among them, you become part of them. And then he goes, you're going to remain. And then here's the thing. Then you're going to start talking to them about their gods. And then as you talk to them about their gods, here's what you're going to say. Ooh, that God sounds kind of interesting. I kind of like that God. And every scene you're going, could I just touch your God? Maybe I could get just a little. I don't want to totally worship your God, but just get a little close to your God. Now listen, most of us are going, dude, we don't worship other gods. Really? Kind of gets us, doesn't it? Sneaks up. Because here's what you need to know. Anything that replaces Jesus in your life is a God. And he says, I don't want you bowing down to him. I don't want you mentioning them. And pretty soon, if you're bowing down, now you're starting to worship them and you're serving them and you're no longer serving me. Why did God tell these guys, stay away from those people? Not because God was a racist. Not because he was against them. It was because they were against him and he knew it. And they're going to do nothing but destroy Israel. Again, I challenge you for homework tonight. Read Judges, 1 and 2 Kings, and Chronicles before you go to bed. You're going to find out how much it corrupted them. God was right. Have you ever noticed this? God is always right. And isn't it a bummer to get to the other side of something that God told you not to hang out with, and you get on the other side, and it's burned you really bad? You know what I mean? And you go, oh, God was right. Yeah, but now you got the scars. You got everything to go along with it. If you just would have believed him. So listen, he says, don't do that. But, check out verse 8. Don't do that, but hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Here's the cool thing. These guys have done it, man. They're going. They're going strong. They're doing things. And here's what Joshua's saying. I know that I'm going to go, and my worry that if I go, you're not going to stay the course. You're kind of liking it because I'm here. And Joshua said, but I know I'm leaving. We're going to read that in a minute. I know that I'm going, and my biggest fear that if I go, you guys aren't going to stay. You've done it so far. And this word for hold fast, we're going to look at it a couple more times in this chapter. This word for hold fast is the same word way back in Genesis chapter 2. It talks about marriage. And what does God say about marriage? When two people come together, they're stuck. Forever. Better or worse. Not what the world says. God says you're stuck together and you become one and you're so stuck and bonded together it's permanent and you can't get it apart. And some people go, oh, sure you can. No, you can. You tear it apart, there's lots of scars. And a little bit of this goes with a little bit of that. The best way I've ever heard that explained is plywood. You guys, most of you know what plywood is, right? Have you ever taken a sheet of plywood and tried to rip it apart? The layers? And when you rip it apart, what happens? Part of this is there and part of that is there. That's what God says. I'm sticking you together like that. He's got the best glue in the world. He says, you're stuck together. So here's what he's telling you and I. That's how we need to be stuck to God. We need to be so stuck to God, man, that nothing can pull us apart. And he goes, I want you to hold fast just as you've done. You've done a great job, and I want you to be there. I want that to be your life. And then he says, listen, and then he says this. He says in verse 9, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Wow, he's going, you guys, come on. Realize what happened. Look at, so he's back to that thing of remembering. We need to remember and look what's happened. And then one man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord in verse 10. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised. Now there he's quoting Deuteronomy 32. Only he's not quoting it. He's just fleshing it out. He goes, here's what got fleshed out. Go back and read Deuteronomy 32. You guys can do that for homework. Write it down. I didn't put it up on a board, but you can do that. And here's what he says. You've won the battle. No one's come against you. How great is that, huh? You're at a place now where you've completely won. And Joshua's going, it's so good. Oh, then he says, I love, not only do we need God's word, listen to this. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Wow. How much do you love God? Think about that. How much do you love him? I think it's important that we understand that this thing we have with God is a relationship. And it's just like any other relationship. If you love somebody, you kind of hang out with them, right? I really love my wife, and I love hanging out with her. I love spending time with her. I remember when we met, like 5 years ago. Actually, we met about 45 years ago, maybe 46 years ago. Whew. She was 5 when we met. I remember meeting her, and I remember like really falling in love with this girl as a kid. I remember falling in love with her, and here's what I remember, man. All I want to do is spend time with her. I had a couple friends that are going, dude, do you remember us? And I go, not so much. You guys aren't as pretty as Gino. And I just don't want to hang out with you anymore. Sorry. All I want to do is spend time with her. That's all I want to do today is spend time. Are you that way with God? See, I want to spend time with him. How are you going to be careful? Listen, how are you going to do this part? He says, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. How are you going to love him if you don't know him? You can't make up a God. You can make something up. And listen, I would never have known my wife the way I know my wife if I didn't hang out. My wife would be really bummed if I came out around like once a week. Hey, how you doing? Glad you're my wife. Bye. That's not love, is it? Sometimes we do that with the Lord, and he's going, take careful heed. Listen, Joshua's given us something here that's so valuable. And we need to protect that, and we need to guard ourselves. We need to make sure that we love the Lord. Some of us think we love the Lord by doing things for him, and I get that, but I could do all kinds of things for my wife. But I've never hung out with her. Wouldn't be love, would it? And I could write her checks. I could send her stuff. Hey, here's some cool stuff here. You can have this and you can have that. And here, I'll even come by and mow the lawn, but I don't want to look at you. That's not love. But sometimes that's how we relate to the Lord. We'll serve him. We'll do things, but we never just hang out with him. And by that, I mean prayer and getting in our word. Hanging with him. Do you know he died on the cross so he could hang out with you? We're just celebrate that in a little bit here. That's how bad he wants to hang out. I've never had anybody die for me. He says, I died for you so I could hang out. So listen, be careful to do that. Now here's kind of, this has been kind of good. Now, here's the consequences, and I want us to think about, so far we're reading, and we have a choice to make, and we can either make the choice or not. We can either go that direction or not. It's up to us. Isn't God great in letting us do that? Sometimes I think not so much. I just wish he'd grab me and go. He says, here's the positive. Here's what I'm telling you to do. Now, here's the consequences if you don't do it. So think about that. There are consequences in our life for decisions we make. And he says this in verse 12, or else if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of those nations. Now, something I want to point out, here's that word again, cling. He used it, hold fast, in verse 8, you hold fast, you cling to the Lord. He goes, or else, if you go back and you bond with those nations, you begin to become one with them. You begin to adopt everything they say, everything they do. You want to be like them. He says, here's the consequences. You go back and do that. Here's an interesting thing. You go back and do that to the remnant of those nations in the middle of verse 12. These that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them and they into you. He says, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. Here's a downer. You go start hanging out with them. Here's the problem. You're going to start marrying them. Now, some of us are going, once again, why would God not want them to marry them? Because they hate God. They don't love God. They're enemies. It's not a racial thing or an ethnic thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that's just as true today. It always bothers me. And I know, listen, I know single people and, you know, and I know the struggles and I know it's hard and I don't know from experience. But I've counseled tons of single people. And the worst thing you can do is begin a relationship with an unbeliever. It's the worst thing you can do. Hey, I can give some people, I can give you people's numbers. And you just call them and talk to them. It's not good. And I understand the loneliness. I understand the hurt. I understand the pain. I understand wanting somebody. But here's what God says. You do that and there will be consequences in your life. And that's what he's warning them about. God doesn't, you know, quote, hate those people because they're people. There's enmity between them and God. And, you know, I always tell people that. How could you think about getting together with somebody that is completely opposed to the most important person in your life, meaning Jesus Christ? I can't imagine being married to somebody and not being able to talk to them about Jesus, not being able to share that part of my life with them. But there'd be a huge void, and it would be empty, and it would be tough, and it would be hard. And you're able to share, and you're able to talk about this one. But he says, listen, you're going to go into that, and you start clinging to the world, and you start hanging out with the world, and pretty soon, man, that world gets a grip on you, and it's hard. It's hard to get away. And it's hard to pull yourself away. Again, is that tearing and that trying, because you've cleaved. You've got to that place. And he goes, and then you're marrying them, and then once you marry them, man, you're going to have so many problems. And God knows that. Listen, he's not telling us that because he wants people to be miserable. He's not telling us that because he wants people to be lonely. He's not saying that because he doesn't want people to have a mate. He's saying that because it's going to destroy you. And he says, I promise it'll destroy you. And then I always tell people, you may really love that person, but you're not going to like your in-laws. Not meaning the worldly ones. They're children of the devil. That's your father-in-law. I don't want to hang out with that dude. So listen, God says, I love you guys, and here's what he knows. He knows they're going to do this. He knows they're going to go down that road. And he loves this nation enough to say, watch out. Watch out, that's what's going to... And he loves us enough to say, don't do that. Don't get to that place. He says, if you do that, and you go in and you begin to marry, you go into them, and they go into you. Verse 13, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out the nations from before you, but they shall be, check this out, snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. Now check this out. Here's what he says. If you know what, right now, if you're attracted to some unbeliever, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write these words down. I want you to write down that they're snares. Write down snare. Write down trap. Write down scourges. And write down thorns. And every time you see that person, put that up in front of you. Wait a minute. You're a scourge. You may not want to tell them that directly, but you know what? If you start thinking that, listen, if you start thinking that way, that's a trap. The enemy's trying to get me. That's a trap. This is a snare. How sneaky. and they're a scourge, and they're a thorn. And if you start thinking that way, you're going to be better off. And I think that's for all temptations, isn't it? If you start realizing it's not beautiful, it's a trick. Oh, it's masquerading as beauty. It's masquerading as pleasure. It's masquerading as something nice. And there is even, listen, the Bible is very clear. Didn't the Bible tell us? There's pleasure in sin. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, people wouldn't be doing it. But what does it say? I stopped short. There's pleasure in sin for a moment. And then comes payday. And he says, this is what's going to happen. That's what those people, and the worst part, check this out, the worst part is until you perish at the end of that verse from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. God is giving them an extreme warning. He's going to do it three times. And here's what he says, the good land. Do you want to be driven from the good land? The goodness of God? Isn't it Romans chapter 2, I think verse 4? Romans chapter 2, 4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. You don't want to be driven from the goodness of God. And here's what the enemy says. He's not good. He wants to get you. Isn't that what he told Eve? God was being good to Adam and Eve. And he says, here's what you don't want to do. Bottom line, here's what God's saying. There's some fruit. There's a tree. Don't eat of it. And here's the test. If you don't eat of it, you're going to find out how good life is. If you eat of it, you're going to experience rebellion. You're going to experience sin. You're going to know what sin is, but you're going to know it from the wrong side. So God says, just don't do it. Just trust me. And what does the devil come and say? Oh, it's so good. You've never had fruit like this fruit. And then everybody wants to figure out, that's what kills me. Everybody, what do you think it was? It was fruit. That's what it was. What kind of fruit? Fruity fruit. I don't know what kind. It doesn't tell us what fruit it was. Pick your favorite. Wasn't the fruit. That was just around which to make a decision, either obey me or not. And the devil comes along and says, he hates you, he's mean to you, he doesn't like you. He just wants to rip you off, he just wants to steal from you. And the truth is, it's totally flipped, isn't it? It's the devil who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so here he's saying, man, think about this. Are you willing to give up the good land? Are you willing to give up the goodness of God in your life? The goodness that he's brought into your life for a little bit of pleasure over here? Because that's the choice you're making. It's the goodness of God over here or this pleasure over here that's going to get you. And I think there is why so many Christians aren't enjoying the journey. They don't believe God is good, and they don't believe they're in the good land. And the enemy comes along and says, I got so much better for you, liar. You need to tell him, liar. So listen, he says this, and then verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Here's what Joshua's saying in verse 14. I'm going to die. He knows that. They know that. It's interesting how he says, I'm going to go the way of all the earth. Because there's a lot of us, we kind of think death is never going to happen. Here's what we need to know. You're going to die. I've checked the statistics. It's one for one. We never know, do we? We never, this is what, you know, some of us, I mean, I think all of us, we kind of think it's going to be like way down the road, right? It's going to be way when you get as old as me or something, you know, way down there or... And we think, man, I'm not going to die forever, you know, and forever means till I'm like 60. And we all think it's going to be long. You know, I recently shared, I went up to Colorado, and Ed Taylor, pastor, Calvary Chapel, Colorado, son, 26 years old, dies of a massive coronary. Healthy guy, police officer. I don't think Eddie got up that morning thinking, I'm going to go home and be with Jesus today. But he did. I wonder if Eddie got up that morning and had his quiet time. coffee. What if he got up that morning and spent some time? And, you know, I always dream that I'm going to be praying or doing something spiritual when I go, because that's just what I'm hoping for. And, you know, you're like worshiping the Lord and then poof, you're there. Oh, Jesus, I was just worshiping you. How awesome. But we're all going to go. And here's the problem. A lot of us think, well, I'll get right when, you know, at the 11th hour. You've heard that saying, right? I'll get it together at the 11th hour. How do you know you're not going to die at 10:30? We don't know. And so listen, since we're all going to do this thing, I think we should live as though that thing is really close. And Joshua's saying, I know it's really close. Joshua knows that he's close. He's 110. He says, listen, behold this day, I'm going the way of all the earth. Secondly, he says, listen, and you know in all your hearts. I love this. Here's what he's saying to all of them. All of you know in all your hearts and all your souls, check this out, that not one thing has failed of all the good things. There he's bringing up that goodness again. All the good things which your Lord your God spoke concerning you, all have come to pass, for not one word of them has failed. Woohoo! Man, I read that verse and I think, how could they not go on to glory, right? How could that not like take them all the way? He says, not nothing. He goes, all of you know in all of your hearts and all of your souls that God didn't fail us. Not one good thing. And here's the problem. I think we all experience that same thing. But then the enemy comes in and goes, yeah, that one good thing happened, but what about those five bad things? And we go, yeah, that was good, but how come I'm not rich? How come I'm not whatever? And he rips us off. I love this. Not one good thing that God promised has failed. You know what I believe with all my heart? There's not one promise of God that will fail, ever. Ever. Now, that's a really good thing. It can be a really bad thing, because we're about to read some promises. Ain't so good. Because here's a promise. If you don't follow the Lord, you're going to be miserable. And especially, listen carefully, especially if you know Jesus. Here's a crazy thing, man, about backsliding. And maybe someone's backslidden in here tonight. Here's a crazy thing. You know, you start walking with Jesus, you backslide. Now, you got a real dilemma. Because you're not being good in your Christian walk, and you really stink at sinning. You're not good at sinning. And so you're one miserable person, man, because you're not where you're supposed to be, and you're not really good at what you're trying to do, and you don't do it well. Spurgeon said, God loves his children so much he doesn't even let them sin well. So you're not good at it, and now you're a miserable, miserable, miserable individual. And you're not enjoying your journey to heaven. You're not enjoying it one bit. And some of you are going, how do you know they're going to heaven? Well, I think if they're trusting Jesus, they're going to heaven. Well, they may be living like a world, but they're trusting, man. And here's the crazy thing. It ain't no fun. And so here's what Joshua's saying. He's saying, you guys, you're in the land. You've already conquered it. You just got to take the rest of it. You just got to trust God. And he goes, but listen to verse 15. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things, there's that promise again, right? All the good things, I love this, all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Oh, there's that second time he mentions the land. Remember what I said on Sunday, if you were with us on Sunday? Remember the whole idea, the whole promise of God and the nation of Israel. Listen, Israel is Israel is Israel is Israel. And I know some of you are going, come on, you pound that. Well, I think it's important. Israel will always be Israel. They'll always be God's firstborn because that's who they are. And the covenant was never around whether they were going to be Israel or not. Remember, the covenant is whether you're going to stay in the land or not. Check this out. Whether you're going to have the good land or the funky land. What do you want? Good or funky? And he goes, God's promises all were fulfilled. And here's what he says. And just like all the good things were fulfilled, you start going the wrong direction. You start cleaving to those people. You start getting interrelated with the enemies of God. How can you marry the enemy of God? You know, that's what he's saying. How can you guys hang out with those people that hate me? And he goes, you start doing that, here's what I'm going to promise you. You're not going to stay in a good land. Wow. All you have to do to stay in a good land is hang out with God. Oh, but it's so much more fun to hang out with sin. That's what we're kind of saying. And God says, come on, hang out with me. Just hang out with me. Let's just hang out together. We're going, yeah, but you know, there's this really cool sin I was thinking of doing, God. And you know, you're kind of like putting a damper on that. And if I do this sin, I can repent really fast. This is like some Christians think. I repent really fast. I'll do the sin, I'll repent before it turns bad. Yeah, talk to the nation of Israel, see how that worked out for them. Doesn't work that way. Do you want to have the goodness of God? I want the goodness of God. Here's what I don't like. I don't like the chastening of the Lord. I mean, in a sense, I love it because I know what it's for. It's to get me back. It's kind of like, you know, when you're a kid, you get spankings. Your parents spank you because they love you. We've talked about that a lot. It's kind of the same thing. It's never fun, is it? But here's what you know. Then your mom and dad cared for you. The same thing with the Lord, man. I don't like the chastening. I like the goodness. But he's going to chasten us if we do the wrong thing. He says, listen, I'll kick you out of the land. You will not be in the good land. And I'm thinking, it's good land. It's good land. Then verse 16 is the bummer of bummers. When you have transgressed. Did you read that? Did you read what he said? Man, I'm thinking, why didn't they pay attention? Did you hear what he said? He didn't say if. He didn't say you might. Here's what he says, when. Why? God knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows we're going to do dumb things. He knows what they're going to do. And listen, he goes, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you. Wow. Go back before we finish that. Go back in verse 15, and he says, therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all these other things. God is making a promise to Israel. You go this way, and it's going to be so good. You go this way, and it's going to be so bad. Isn't it just as true for us? You go this way and it's going to be bad. It's going to be death and destruction. And what do? Come on. We go that way. Why do we do that? Oh, because it's tempting. And, you know, some of us go, the devil made me do it. Sure. It's tempting. We go that way. And if we're really honest, we go that way a lot more often when we're not praying, when we're not reading our word, when we're not remembering, when we're caught up and we're in that really good place. Because here's the thing we know about Israel right now in this, in chapter 23. They're in such a good place. They got prosperity. Things are happening. Everything's good. Have you ever noticed in your life, come on, all of us, have we ever noticed in our life when everything's good, what are we doing? Ah, I'm not going to do my quiet time, man. Everything's going so good. Thank you, Jesus. And we go off. Get hit with a little affliction. You start praying, huh? Oh, Lord, please, 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 please. Please do this. And then some of us get like really intense. I'll go to church twice a week if you do this, God, and I'll just hang out with you. And he's going, oh, really? All right, I'll fix that. That was sarcasm. Can't make deals with God. He's not like Monty Hall in the sky. The promise of God, if you go the other direction, is pain and chaos. And we were talking with the staff, and I see some things, and I watch people, and they get in that pain and chaos, and they get miserable, and they look at somebody else who's not, and they go, how come they're the lucky ones? Usually they are the ones who have made right decisions, want to follow God, want to walk with God. They put effort into their relationship with the Lord. They hang out with Him and are doing those things. The ones who are miserable are the ones who don't do any of those things. And then they weren't cheated. No, you're not cheated. You made bad decisions. Now, here's the good news. The good news is you start making some good decisions. Repent. Turn back. The whole time I read Judges, I keep going, repent, repent. Come on, you guys. Then I get into Kings. Come on, you're not going to do that. No, no, don't do that. Do you ever root in your Bible? So here they are. He says, all those are going to come. Oh, we got to finish this verse. He says, listen, and you served other gods, you bowed down to them. The anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which God has given you. God's saying, I'm not going to wipe you out. You're just not going to be in a good land. Where are you going to be? Outside of the good land. So here's what he tells you and I. Listen, some of us, I'm not saying God is like kicking you out, but here's what's going to happen. You're not going to be in a good place. I want to be in the good place. Hey, I don't care how, quote, miserable this fleshly world gets or my flesh gets. I want to be in the good place with the Lord. This stuff is all, like, it's temporal. It's only going to be here for a while. The worst thing anybody can do to you is not kill you and just torture you, right? I'm thinking, just shoot me, you know? If somebody's doing stuff, hey, I remember one time years ago hearing this lady, she was in a parking lot, had a bad, bad, bad day. A guy decided to hijack her car. She was a believer. He walks up, put a gun in the window, and said, give me your car or I'll blow your head off. And she goes, go for it. She goes, I've had the worst day of my life, and just pull the trigger. I don't care because I'll go be with Jesus, so do it. The guy's dumbfounded. He didn't know what to do. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We don't belong in this world. Don't we sing that song, This World Ain't My Home? I don't belong here. Hey, Israel, I'm thinking, Israel, man, you're in the good land. Why are you going to go to the funky land? Why are you going to go out of the good land? Why are you going to reject the goodness of God? And yet we do the same thing. Don't reject the goodness of God. So listen, we have that opportunity tonight to practice some of this. Listen, tonight we can come and we can remember, right? You know what communion's all about? Coming to the table, remembering what He's done for us. And then as we remember, listen, as we hold on to that, we remember, I want us to do those other two things. I want us to hold fast His Word. Get in the Word of God. It'll never hurt you. Listen carefully. You can't read too much of the Bible. You can't like OD on Jesus. And then secondly, love Him. And the way you're going to love Him is getting to know Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You tonight for Your mercy and Your grace, Lord, and Your goodness. And I do pray, God, that as we come together and, Lord, as we get ready to celebrate at Your table, I pray that You would touch our hearts and our lives. And God, I pray that, Lord, each one of us, we think about what we've read tonight and what we've looked at in Joshua and the great exhortation Joshua has given us. And God, we would apply that to our own hearts. Lord, we wouldn't write that off as something given to a group of people, you know, so long ago and so distant, but we would remember as we come to this table the goodness of our God. And we would cling to Your Word, we'd hang on, and we'd cling to You, God, and not the things of this world, and that we would love You. That would be so real in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.